Thank you very much, Scott. If you want to stay there in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be actually covering the whole chapter, the rest of the verses, but just for the sake of time, thought we'd end reading at 17. But we are going to get to 18 through 25, some fun verses there as well. But today, we're in continuing our series in Colossians. In chapter 2, Paul had just forcefully argued for our freedom in Christ, which keeps us from being held captive by hollow, deceptive practices. You might remember a couple of weeks ago that I talked about that. Also, the fact that we often use human pragmatism, so many of the, which basically is, whatever works, right? And it's often not what God says. And there's so many things that can draw us away from being biblical. Following human tradition is another one that we often fall into, or just the tradition of doing things a certain way. And we get used to it and we're comfortable with that. And sometimes it's not the best way, or it's not always scriptural. The way we do things is often based on what makes us comfortable, not what the Bible teaches. So Paul talked about legalism that judges others and what they eat or drink. And he says, you've died to the basic principles of the world. So why are you still under the power of these things? Why are you still living like you belong to the world? So we also talked about how legalism has an appearance of holiness and wisdom, but ultimately it's hollow and empty. So now in chapter 3, Paul is going to go over the implications of for our lives and how we live. Having established that, those things, we're going to see that freedom from human tradition and legalism does not mean that we can do whatever we want, right? That's often called antinomianism, kind of in the theological world, that, you know, says, well, if you believe in grace, right, you can do whatever you want. Anytime you preach grace, sometimes there will be people that will say that that's what you're teaching. And this is not, of course, what the Bible says. But rather, so God's standards are still binding, right? But rather it means we're free to submit to God and his claim on our lives. When we understand what Christ has done for us on the cross and our identity in him, we want to please him. So it's all about motivation, right? Not just kind of a slavish legalism to some code of holiness. And so Paul goes into what this means here in chapter 3. And it's a lot of ground to cover. I'm going to try to keep it manageable, as I know we have other things going on in the Lord's Supper to celebrate. But I wanted to kind of just take this whole chapter together and go through the flow of thought here. But the first thing we see here in the first 17 verses is our life in Christ. And I want to just break down and go through these verses and kind of how Paul, his strain of thought and how he tackles it. But the first thing we see under our life in Christ in the first four verses is that we are raised with Christ. Just a few verses earlier in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says that we have died with Christ. Now, a few verses later, Paul says we are raised with Christ. It's consistent with what chapter 2 talks about, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God and raised from the dead. So in essence, it also mirrors what Christ has done, right? Christ died, but then he was raised on the third day. And this is our life as well. We're dead with Christ. Our sin is dead. And then we are alive with him to live. And so what are the results of being raised with Christ? This is what Scott has already read, but in the first four verses, he talks about, since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds or your hearts on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, he says. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So Paul says that our hearts and minds are to be set on things above, not on earthly things. You might remember in 1 Peter, it talks about in chapter 1 how we have an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And so this is, in essence, kind of another way of thinking about it. The setting our minds on things above is realizing we have this inheritance that's waiting for us. We just haven't tapped into it yet fully. We've gotten the down payment, right, in our salvation. We have the Holy Spirit. But there's going to be this day when we inherit everything waiting for us in heaven. And so Paul's main point is, don't get so wrapped up in the things of this world that you forget your eternal inheritance. Set your minds on things above. So we're to wait expectantly for that day when we go to be with the Lord. I was talking with Eric earlier, and we were just talking about how the older we get, and he had mentioned the older he gets, the more heaven becomes attractive, right? And that's a good thing. None of us have a death wish, I hope. But the reality is, the longer we struggle in this world with our own sin, the things that we go through, there it should be this longing to go to be with the Lord. This is a good thing, to look forward to that day when we go to be with him in glory. Now, of course, we still have a survival instinct, which is good. I know I do. I want to live as long as possible to enjoy the things God has given me and my family. But it is very scriptural to have that reality that we're setting our minds on things above. So Paul is saying that all the glory we seek here below fades over time. So why do we set all of our affection on them? We can think about this in a lot of different ways of events that happen. If you're a sports fan, if you were a Cubs fan, you know, was it 2016?
Yes.
They finally won the World Series after a long, I won't even get into that, how long Cub fans waited, 108 years. 1908 was the last time. But the reality is that euphoria starts to wear off, right? When your favorite team wins, now maybe not, maybe it's still just as fresh as it was, but there's going to come a day when we forget about those things, right? Most of us. We had the presidential election that just happened in November. Some people are on cloud nine, others not so much, right? Every 4 years we have an election, and we think, all right, when my person gets in, whoever that is, it's going to change things, right? And those things matter, of course. All these earthly things and politics, I'm not saying those things don't matter, but eventually we're going to forget, right? And we're going to be on to the next thing in the next 4 years, whatever it is. You can think about the Super Bowl that just happened. Ask me, or I can ask you 10 years from now, who won the 2025 Super Bowl? Are you going to be able to say the Philadelphia Eagles? Probably not. Now, if you're a Chiefs fan, you probably will, because you're going to remember that, right? Especially if the Chiefs win as well. But the whole point is that in a short while, all these things are going to fade from our memory, and they just don't satisfy that deep hunger that we have for significance within. It was a bad day for me yesterday because I watched both Courtney and went to the show choir thing in North, south of Lincoln. I came later. Benji, our new dog, has a cone of shame that he has, and so I had to kind of stay with him. He couldn't be in the kennel all day, but he has that cone on, which is humorous after having a procedure done. But I watched both the Nebraska and Creighton game, and they both lost. It's not a good day. I thought, well, at least one of them is going to win, right? But they didn't, and so I was kind of mad about that, and just realized how much those things affect our mood, right? If our team wins, we're on cloud nine. If they don't, we're kind of cranky for a while. But the point is that those things ultimately cannot bring us lasting significance. Now, does that mean we can't enjoy them? Of course not. God wants us to enjoy the things of this life, enjoy sports, enjoy show choir, enjoy our kids, all the things that we have in life. We should enjoy them as believers, but we should keep them in perspective, right? And realize that ultimately that's not where our hope is. But yet we place our hope and so many of those things, and you think about people that don't know Christ, if you don't have that eternal hope, you're going to be looking to those things to fulfill you. And so Paul is saying, set your minds and hearts on things above. Live into this identity as a believer. And so the next verses get more specific as to what Paul is talking about here regarding earthly things. You'll notice in verse 5 and following, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. So Paul is saying here that because of our identity in Christ, we put off the old person. Notice that language there of putting off or putting to death the old person. Verse 5 speaks of it that way, as putting to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And then he even calls them idolatry. Why does Paul call these things idolatry? Well, it's because we often place our focus on them, right? Instead of God. An idol is anything that takes our focus and attention and affection rather than God. And so there's this direct link so often in Scripture between sin, which is idolatry, because we focus on that instead of Christ. We start to desire them more than we do God. And notice he says the Colossians used to walk in these ways, but they've been changed, right? This is the power of the gospel, the fact that God changes our lives. We're new creatures. We have new affections. And this is our identity. But we still have the temptation to do those things, right? I wish that wasn't the case. But there's still that old man, that old person in us as well. And until we're glorified and redeemed fully, when we die or when Christ comes, we're going to struggle with that. We have these temptations and attractions. And so we still have to put them off with God's help. I think all of us can relate to that. Maybe there's something in your life that you just, maybe it was from your old life before you were a Christian even, or something new that pops up. Sin is a constant battle, and we have to remember our identity, that this doesn't define us in who we are in Christ. We're declared righteous when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. But yet, we still sin. And Paul is a realist here. He realizes that the battle is raging. But then he lists off the rest of the things here: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk, lying, etc. From a couple of Sundays ago, you might remember that I shared Jesus' words in Mark chapter 7, right? Where he talks about how it's what goes into a person that not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out of them. He says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." So there were these people, many of them Jewish, who were still adhering to the custom, saying, you can eat this, but you can't eat that. There was this code that they were trying to get new believers to adhere to. They couldn't eat certain foods that were unclean. And Jesus basically is declaring that all foods are clean. Now, that doesn't mean that all foods are equally good for us, right? There are some foods that are healthier than others. But his whole point is, even if you eat an unhealthy food, that doesn't defile you in the sense that it's not eternal, right? It goes out of our body. And so he's making that point that it's not what goes in our bodies that it matters. It's what comes out of us, these sins that are listed off. Notice how the Apostle Paul's teaching here in Colossians, in a sense, parallels Jesus' teaching. In chapter 2, Paul told us not to let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. This is Jesus' main point here. Now Paul is making the point that these sins which come out of the heart are what makes us unclean, not food. And that's the same point that Jesus was making. And so often you can see in Paul and the other apostles that were with him, they listened. They didn't always listen to his teaching, right? But they're now saying things that are very consistent with what Jesus taught when he was here on earth. Did you catch that Jesus says it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come? And so Paul plays on this language by telling us to set our hearts on things above. I believe the NIV says set your hearts. Some other versions may say that. The ESV says set your minds. But it's the same idea. Our hearts and minds are to be set on things that are above. And what's the result? Righteousness. Paul knows that when we set our hearts and minds on these things above, righteousness is the result. And so that's why focusing on external legalistic behavior is so dangerous, right? We can wear the right things. We can eat the right things. We can do or not do the right things. This list that often gets set up in some traditions and denominations or churches where it's very legalistic. If you do these things, you're good, right? But they're not taking into account. It's the heart. You can do all these things and look really good, just like the Pharisees, but your heart can be far from God. The Old Testament, God talked a lot about how the Israelites were doing the rituals, but their hearts were far from God. And so this is part of what Paul is saying here. He's telling us that because we are raised with Christ, we should set our hearts and minds on things that are above and put off or take off that old sinful nature. So we don't fight sin to earn favor with God. We fight sin because Christ has already earned the favor for us. Paul is all about living into our identity. And we are raised with Christ and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, Paul says, put to death sin. Because of who you are, you're to put to death. We are to put to death sin. Then look with me at verse 11. I want to read this again. Where he talks about in verse 10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. We live in a time, I don't know if you've noticed, that there's much focus on racial and ethnic identity. If you read the headlines and what's going on in politics, what's going on in our world right now, especially over the last few years, there's almost an obsession with it. Some of those things are good, right? We want to be a just people. We want to give equality to people. But there seems to be this obsession with those things. And again, if you just look at our world right now, that's the reality. But notice how verse 11 says that we put on our new self. We live into our identity in Christ. And because of that, there's diversity, right? The diversity is there, but it's not our focus. There's this sense in which we're one in Christ. And so we notice our differences. We noticed that we're from different socioeconomical levels. We notice that our skin color is different, not so much here. You know, Gretna is not the most diverse place. But if you were to go to Omaha or be in other, situations, there's much diversity. So Christ is saying that we don't just ignore that, but he's saying that Christ unites us. We're not to fixate on those things. Our current climate with all the, DEI is a big focus right now. A lot of talk about that. But we can start to obsess and it can almost become an idol, right? And so we're not looking to Christ for our identity. The world is trying to do this, right? And they turn it into almost, in a sense, a new religion. That if you don't adhere to everything just perfectly, you're going to be penalized. And so I don't want to get into all, that too deeply. But our current times, I think, show us that trying to solve these things humanly without God is impossible, right? We need Christ, who is the one who makes us new. And then we realize doesn't matter that you're different than me and your ethnicity or your different, station in life. The gospel brings us together. So we notice diversity. We seek it, right? It's a good thing because it displays God's creation, how he's created us, but we don't fixate it on it in an unbiblical way. So Paul is saying that this is another way that we live it out in our lives when we put on Christ. We have unity with others who are different than us. But the focus is, notice it says, but Christ is all in all. So he's the focus, right? Christ is over all of that. He unites us no matter what we look like or where we're from. So we put off the old self, the person that we used to be. But we also, notice in verses 12 to 17, we put on the new person in Christ. He says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. So Paul is saying to us that we're to put on. So we put off the old person, and then almost like a clothing, he's telling us to put on that new identity, put on Christ. We should ask ourselves, even as a body of believers here in Gretna, if someone were to visit us for a period of time, would they experience the compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, a bearing with one another, forgiveness, peace, thankfulness? Paul is saying that these are the outflow of living out our identity, putting on as God's chosen ones, our identity in Christ. And so something to think about, that when we aren't exhibiting those things, and maybe you can think about your own personal life, you know, when those things start to wane, and maybe it's that we're not living into our identity of what Christ has done. Notice what Paul says in verse 14 as well. What's the most important thing that undergirds all of these things? Back to 1 Corinthians 13. It's love. Paul says that in verse 14. He focuses on this. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so if we don't have love, Paul says, we don't have anything, right? And again, 1 Corinthians brings that out. We're a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. This ultimately is the most important thing, to have love for one another. And so we put on these things like we put on our clothes in the morning. We put off sin and put on righteousness, not in our own power, but in the power that God provides. And I think that's key, because when we start to do it in our own power, we fall into that legalism and works-based righteousness. Verse 13 reminds us as well. Look with me there. It reminds us that we forgive others. Why? Because the Lord forgave us. God always gives the foundation of what he calls us to do. If he tells us to love others, there's the why or how. Well, it's because Christ has loved you. Oh, okay. I guess I should love others, right? I have been loved greatly. That's the foundation. And so we live that out. We put on love for others. This is where the power and motivation comes from. God forgave me, so I need to forgive you, right? Because if I don't, I'm not living into the gospel and what's been done for me, even though I deserved death. I deserved condemnation, but yet Christ didn't give it to us. And so verse 16 also talks about how we should teach and admonish one another and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is part of what we've been doing this morning, right? Much of this takes place in corporate worship. So that's why it's so important that we have worship leaders and music and corporate worship on Sunday morning. But we can also do it other times throughout the week, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look with me at verse 17. He ends by saying this section. He says, "And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So I won't say anything more about this section other than, again, it's talking about this outflow of our identity. Put on your new self. Put off the old self. And now Paul is going to give us more specific examples of what this looks like. Again, he's kind of rolling this out of what does living out the gospel mean in our lives? How does it work itself out? And so in the remaining few minutes, I want us to read together, which we didn't before, read together verses 18 to 25. "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality." So, yeah, a lot there. And we're going to spend a few minutes just kind of teasing this out, what this means. But now Paul is getting into, in these final verses, of teachings about holiness in our relationships, right? He's now kind of applying it, in a sense, of what this means in our marriages, in our family life. And first, that's what we see in verses 18 to 21. He's talking about how this works itself out in our families. Paul has something to say to wives, to husbands, to children, to fathers in verses 18 to 21. Now, this first command is one that can be kind of tough in today's world. It can give us fits because often people will read this verse and recoil at it, right? Maybe you've heard a lot of the debates over this verse, commanding wives to submit to their husbands, because we tend to associate submission with inferiority, right? When we think that's the first thing in our society, that's kind of what we think, that someone's inferior if they are to submit to someone. Just reading these words for others, maybe for some women, might make you wince, because if you have endured sinful, abusive behavior in the name of submission, you know that that is wrong. If someone is lording something over you and not loving you, physical or emotional abuse that can happen in marriages. Worse yet, there have been men tied to this who have used this verse to abuse their wives, in a sense, and not love them, to justify their behavior, to say, submit to me. You just need to do what I say, right? And it can be done in a sinful way. So what is Paul talking about here? Again, we could talk for a long time about this. And I know probably in your marriage conference in India, you probably got into some of this. What does it biblically look like? And you mentioned their society there struggling with this in a patriarchal society, in a sense. So to be clear, again, following up on what I said, this verse is not advocating for sinful, abusive behavior. I almost wish I didn't have to say that, you know, when you talk about a verse like this. But you almost have to in our society today, right? You have to point that out, that it is not saying that, because there are situations where this is happening and it's wrong, where there's abusive behavior going on and justified by Scripture. But I think more what Paul is saying is that a wife is to love and respect her husband. If we think about this in relation to Jesus, I think it's helpful because Jesus was fully equal to the Father, right? But it talks about how he submitted to the Father. That's just one example that we have from Scripture. Now, Jesus is equal to him, but when he was on earth here, he just submitted himself to the Father out of love. That's the spirit of what's being talked about here. And so, again, it means that the wife is to love and respect her husband. But guys, we're not off the hook either. And I think this is the one that is convicting, especially for me as a husband. Notice what verse 19 says. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Guys, do you ever struggle with that? I know I do. I've been reminded of that recently with some conversations with Courtney of just ways that I'm not listening, or I can just tend to be harsh in my sinfulness. And I think maybe you can identify that with that, or just get frustrated with our wives because they're processing something differently or not in the same way that you are. And so Paul is saying that we are to love our wives in our lives, laying down ourselves for them, not being harsh with them. And our wives should be experiencing the very love of Christ. But how often are we as husbands selfish, harsh, and we wonder why our wives don't want to listen to anything we have to say? Again, often it's just because we're being sinful, we're being selfish. And I know that I have to work on that in so many different ways, and maybe you can identify with that. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So the love that Paul is talking about here is the selfless love, the sacrificial love. And here's the deal. I think when we as husbands are doing that, our wives will gladly submit, in a sense, will listen to what we have to say, to love and respect us, because they can see us sacrificing for them and loving them. And again, we as husbands, I know I do, so often fall short in this. And so it's convicting to think about what does this look like in our marriages. And Paul is telling us to wrestle with these things in our marriages. So again, we could talk more about and tease out. You could do a whole seminar on these two verses, right? But it's just this idea that there's to be this mutual love and respect in marriage. Husbands sacrificing and loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And women joyfully submitting to their husbands. Again, that doesn't mean whatever the husband says, you never discuss it. Again, we could get into all these different things that it does not mean. But hopefully you understand what Paul is trying to bring out. And I think one of the biggest struggles, and I'll say this and maybe be done with this portion. I feel like in our own marriage, maybe you had this in your marriage, one of the biggest struggles for women is to love and respect their husbands because we're being lugheads. When's the last time you heard that word? We're just being idiots, right? And so our wives don't naturally want to respect us and listen to us because we're being sinful. And so there's that reality, and maybe from even creation and sin way back to the fall, women wanting to control things. At the same time as men, we struggle with being harsh. We're selfish. We don't love our wives as Christ loves the church. And we want to be domineering or just passive. Sometimes it works itself out in just being passive and not leading. I know I can struggle with that as well. And so I invite you to think more about what this means for your marriage the rest of today and this week. But then children aren't off the hook either. kids are told to obey their parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's a tough, I'm looking out at the kids here. When I say kids, I put that in quotes. But that's a command from the Lord, right? But that can be hard because we as parents aren't always perfect, right? But there's this command to obey your parents as children, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers are not to embitter or provoke their children because it discourages them, as it says there in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So there's something for everyone in this passage, right? And again, back to that heavy-handedness. Often as fathers and even as mothers, we can be heavy-handed with our kids and be harsh, not loving them the way that we should, sacrificially. And Paul says that we can do this with our children as well. So we're to have the same self-sacrificing love as in marriage with our kids. And again, I mess up at this regularly. I know you do too, probably. And we need God's grace. We need to be working at this and having those uncomfortable conversations that often we don't want to have in these relationships. So Paul is telling us here that since we have been raised with Christ, we're new creations. And this is going to work its way into our homes as wives, as husbands, as children. Finally, last couple of minutes, real quickly, there's these final verses where he talks about in relationships at work. Verses 22 to 25, it talks about bondservants, obey in everything your earthly masters. Again, this can give us fits because we immediately think of slavery, right? And I need to point out that most of what's talked about here was not the chattel slavery that we saw in the U.S. Of Africans being taken and, you know, held against their will. It was more in this time an indentured servant had put off, and somebody had a debt towards someone, and they were to work it off, and in a sense that they were their boss for a time. And we're so far removed from what was going on in this culture that it can be kind of hard to bridge that gap. But I do need to point out that no justification of modern slavery can be taken from Scripture, right? And there was those in the South who used these verses to say, see, you know, slavery is in the Bible. It's okay, right? But we need to point out it was a different kind of servanthood that was being talked about here. Now, it doesn't mean that everything was right about it. There was probably a lot of wrong things about what was going on here in this context as well. But we need to remember, maybe the way to bridge this is to think about it, like I said, in our work relationships. Have you ever had a boss that you didn't like very much? I think we all have at one time. If you have a boss that you love and respect, consider yourself blessed, right? But there's many times we're in situations where we have someone over us that we don't like very much. They don't deserve our respect, we feel like. But yet Paul is saying as much as you can It brings glory to me to do your work unto me, right? You're not doing it for them. You're to respect them as much as you can, but to do it unto the Lord. And that's his main point. Whatever we're doing, do it as unto the Lord. So hopefully that brings you some encouragement if you're in a tough situation with a job. Or now, is there a time to get out of that situation? And of course, there can come that point. But we're to work not for others, but to do it unto the Lord. And so I think that's the main implication of verses 22 to 25. Even though it's a pretty big bridge to gap, because we don't really understand the servanthood or what was going on in that context. So as we close this morning, we've covered a lot of ground, but distilling it down, what's the main point that Paul is saying here? I'm just going to summarize it for us. He's saying that we're raised with Christ. This is your identity. You're raised with Christ. Your life is hidden. Believer, your life is hidden with Christ. Therefore, we should set our hearts and minds on things above by putting off our old selves and clothing ourselves with Christ. So that's Paul's main point. You have died. You have risen with Christ. Your life is hidden with him. Set your mind on things above. And what's the result? His flow of thought says the result's going to be peace and love in our church, in our marriages, in our families, and in our work. So there's the Cliff Notes version. If you remember nothing more from this sermon, that's what he's trying to get us to see, to live into our identity of who we are in Christ. And this should cause us to love others and to lay our lives down for those that we love. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. He has given us salvation. And so may we strive for this by God's grace in our lives. But the rub is we're sinners, right? And we struggle with these things, even as believers. But Paul is saying over and over to remember your identity, who you are in Christ. Live it out in your everyday life, in your relationships. And this will bring him glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. It's so hard to encapsulate what's going on here. So many nuances and things to think about. But Lord, help us to remember your main point here, even though some of the context is so different than our time today, and we can just react in certain ways to some of these verses. I pray that you would help us to remember that we are bought with a price. We are alive in you, and we are raised with you. So set our minds on you. Help us to do that, we ask, the rest of this week, and to live it out in our relationships. Give us the strength to do that, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.